6:7-2, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? 6:7-2. We turn for a short reading of Scripture, and we're in the books of the Chronicles. Second Chronicles, chapter 3. Second Chronicles, chapter 3. Now, Second Chronicles 3 and verse 15. Also, he made before the house two pillars of 35 cubits high, and the chapiter that was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. And he made chains as in the oracle, and put them on the heads of the pillars, and made 100 pomegranates, and put them on the chains. And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and called the name of that on the right hand Jachin, and the name of that on the left Boaz. And then into chapter 4, 2 Chronicles chapter 4, and verse 11. And Hiram made the pots and shovels and the basins, and Hiram finished the work that he was to make for King Solomon for the house of God, to wit, the two pillars, and the pommels and the chapiters which were on the top of the two pillars, and the two wreaths to cover the two pommels of the chapiters, which were on the top of the pillars, and 400 pomegranates on the two wreaths. Two rows of pomegranates on each wreath to cover the two pommels of the chapiters which were upon the pillars. And then the end of verse 16, these things did Hiram his father make to King Solomon for the house of the Lord of bright brass. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Zeradtha. Thus Solomon made all the vessels in great abundance, for the weight of the brass could not be found out. Amen. Now, we come tonight to the two pillars in the temple. We have passed by the brazen altar and the brazen sea, which were in the court of the priests. And now we come to the pillars, Jachin and Boaz, that we have read off here in the two short passages of Scripture. Now, I have one of the pillars here with me down from the model, and as far as we were able to manage it, it will represent for us the teaching that we are seeking tonight to get hold of on the pillars of the temple. Now, I remember as a young Christian when I read through the books of the Chronicles and also Kings, and you'll find also record some reference in Jeremiah, I used to ask many questions of my own mind as to what these pillars were about, where they were positioned, and what they were for, and so on. And I found that I was in great ignorance of heart. Now, in my ignorance in those early days as a young believer, I used to think of the pillars as something within the temple, something that you might say see within any church building or religious building. And then I eventually came to realize, according to 2 Chronicles 3 and 17, that these two pillars were reared up before the temple. One in the right hand and one on the left. And you can see that in 2 Chronicles 3:17. In other words, they were in the position that we have them in tonight there on the temple to the front. Then eventually, after a little work and a little thought and a little study and looking up of encyclopedias, I eventually arrived at a description of the two pillars, Jachin and Boaz. Now, I'm not going into detail over the description of the pillars. There's a lot of variation, especially as to the height of the pillars. And so I'm not going into that tonight. It's too technical. But rather giving to you an overall picture or an overall view of the two pillars, Jachin and Boaz. Now, the height of the pillars, that is the overall height, was something like 35 cubits. I find that in chapter 3, verse 15, that we read together. He made before the house two pillars, 35 cubits. And you remember, a cubit was a foot and a half. And then also the breadth of the pillars was something like 4 cubits, and we could find that from Jeremiah chapter 52, but it's detailed. And that would make them something like 6 feet broad. Now, these pillars were not just a solid mass. As far as we understand, they were both inside shell form, and they were a handbreadth thick as to the material. And that would make them something like 3.5 inches in thickness of material. Now, regarding the ornamentation of the pillars, they were ornamented with special lily work and also chains wrought round in the brass and network. And there was also many pomegranates also wrought into the work. Now, some have attempted an overall estimation of the weight of one of these pillars, and has arrived at the figure of something like 23 tons. Now, that would make them a huge pillar, something like 23-ton weight. And those pillars were erected right at the front of the temple here, as you can see the model, and we shall be looking into quite a little detail later. Now, that is something of the position where they were at the front of the temple, and that is something of the overall description of size and so on of the temple. Now, we come straight away. We're trying to get through as fast as we can in the first part of the meeting. We come straight away to the interpretation of the two pillars. And all that I have tonight to teach and to preach upon Jachin and Boaz is based upon a right meaning and a right understanding and interpretation of the two pillars. And so we have got to go to our New Testament and find if we can get a biblical interpretation of what the two pillars are meant to teach. Now, come with me for the first scripture, and we're in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We turn to verse 12 of the chapter. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Now, you see here a positive reference to the pillar in the temple. It says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So here we have a reference to the pillar in the temple. And if we were to go into this, we would find it's one of the promises to the overcomers in Revelation 2:3. And I take it here that the interpretation is this. The child of God, particularly in the church here at Sardis or Philadelphia, that would live the overcoming life, that in the life beyond, in heaven itself, God would give to them a prominent position, a commanding, leading position, that they would be honored with that exalted position, that they would be made pillars in the temple, so to speak, occupying a commanding position in the life beyond, just as the two pillars did here in the priests of the court of the priests. Well, now, there is the first reference I find. Turn back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Galatians 2, 9. And we'll find here another reference. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And so here we have James, Peter, and John, and it says, who seem to be pillars. Now, the first reference in Revelation 3 is the life beyond the grave in heaven itself. Here, it's in the church on earth. And I gather the same from James, Peter, and John, that they occupied a commanding position. They were pillars in the church. And when Paul came and saw here these men, he realized they were pillars in the church. Now, these pillars tonight, Jachin and Boaz, are going to represent to us a commanding position, not just in the life beyond, we're bringing it into present life and time, to this present life, occupying a commanding position for Jesus Christ here and now in this present world, and in particular within the Church of Christ where you and I may be positioned as believers. Because I believe that God is able to take any one of us up here tonight, and he can make us into pillars in the local church, able to hold a commanding position there, to take our stand as Jachin and Boaz did within the temple of Solomon, to take our position up as pillars in the house of the Lord, and occupy that place and that position for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take four or five things tonight with you on the pillars of the temple. First of all, I'm going to talk to you on the material for the pillars. Then secondly, I'm going to talk on the melting of the pillars. And then thirdly, the molding of the pillars, because they were cast in the plain of Jordan. Then fourthly, the measure of the pillars. Let me go a little into the height and so on. And then finally, the message of the pillars. Now, those are the five things tonight that we're going to take on the two pillars, Jachin and Boaz. We shall have the material, the melting, the molding, the measure, and the message of the two pillars in the temple, Jachin and Boaz. Now, we come right away. We're ready for our study and ready to get past the detail and into teaching and application. Now, the first thing that we'll come to is the material for the pillars. Now, if each one of those pillars was 23 tons of brass, we might well ask ourselves the question, where did the brass come from? Where did they get the material for the pillars? And well might we go on to ask ourselves the same question, that if we want to see men and women that are pillars within the local church of Christ, able to occupy and hold there a commanding position for the Lord Jesus Christ, where are we to get the material from that is going to make pillars in the church, which is his body? That's the question. Well, now, we're going to ask ourselves the question, first of all, where did Solomon get the material from? Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy 8:9, and we'll find some obvious answers. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and verse 9. And here is Moses speaking here to Israel, and he says in verse 9, "A land wherein thou shalt eat bread." This was the promise concerning the land of Canaan. "Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass." Now, there is a possible source, number one. In other words, there were iron mines, there were copper mines, and brass here, bronze, that was to be found, dug, mined, out of the hills and fields and valleys of the land of Canaan in certain parts. And Solomon's mines were something known about in later years. But you know, as I see them there, I'm not saying emphatically this was where it was got, but it is a possible suggestion. And as I visualize them there, going down into the mine or into the pit, and digging out of the pit of nature the material for the pillars for the temple, as I see them going down into the dark, deep pit and see them bringing out the material for the pillars in the temple, I see a figure and a metaphor there for us who are believers. Because the Lord Jesus Christ goes right into the pit of humanity and he digs out of the quarry of humanity material that will be pillars in the temple of the church, which is his body. And right down into the darkness of the pit and the depths of the pit of nature, the Lord goes and he finds the material for the pillars for the temple, which is his body. Now, I'll show you another source, and I'm only passing by on this, but in 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 27, we'll see the other source that I'll mention. Now, in verse 27, "Out of the spoils won in battle did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord." Now, the battles here were David's, and the wars of David, And out of all the battles that he fought, obviously David brought back many spoils. And we know amongst them was much brass and all the various things that a man would bring back from war. And so I get the two things tonight. One, there was this digging out of the pit of nature, out of the clay, out of the hills, out of the mines. And two, there was spoil won in battles that he brought back to help to build the temple. And as I see the two things, I see the exact same thing going on all the time. As the Lord gets his material to make the pillars in the temple, which is his church, the body. Spoils won in battle, going into conquest, rescuing from the grasp of the enemy souls that will become the material, that will eventually become the pillars in the church of Jesus Christ, which is his body. Could I just say this and I'll leave it? I see two ministries here. I see, first of all, David going in with conquest and battle, rescuing from the grasp of the enemy material to build these pillars. Then I see Solomon coming along. David rescued and won the material. Solomon took it and built it into the temple, into the pillars. And there's a twofold ministry within the church. The evangelistic ministry that goes out to rescue and win what will be materials to build the temple. And then on the other hand, there is the pastoral ministry that takes that material and builds it up into the temple, which is his body. So there's just a brief passing word about the material for the pillars. Now let's come to the second thing. And the second thing that I want is the melting as well as the material. Now if you look into chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 4, you'll notice here in verse 17 a little word that throws a lot of light. In the plain of Jordan did the king cast them in the clay ground. Now, I don't know a lot about casting anything or making anything a cast. But obviously here the king had gone down to the plain of Jordan where there was plenty of clay. And so with the clay there, he was able to make his molds and he was able to cast the pillars for the temple. But if that was so, and particularly the shields, and all the, perhaps the chariots and everything David took from the battle, those could never be made into a solid pillar. They had, something had to happen to them. First of all that brass had to be taken and melted down. And so the first thing was the melting. And that came before the molding into shape for the pillar. And you know, dear soul, one of the first things that God must do in our hearts and lives is this, is to melt us. That material that Solomon had for the pillar would never be put into the shape of the round bronze pillar until, first of all, it was melted down. And if I am to be made into a pillar for Jesus Christ, one of the earliest and first works that God has to do with me is to melt me and to break me down and to melt me down at his feet. That is one of the first things God has to do. He has to melt us. Well, we might say, how does God do this? Well, there are many ways of doing this. When God first gets the hold of the material to make them into pillars in the church of Jesus Christ, like the material Solomon had, it's hard and unmanageable. And it'll not mold and shape. It's not pliable. It won't come into position the way he wants it. And so one of the first things God has to do is to melt us and to break us down. Maybe tonight that some of you have been experienced God's hand melting you down in His presence. What are the things that God uses? Well, I do know times of revival and the movement of the Spirit of God has greatly melted men down. There have been great melting times when the presence and the power of the Spirit of God has been felt in meetings and God has been moving. Sometimes through trouble, it could be through trouble, our hearts and spirits can be melted, whereas before they were hard and unworkable and unmanageable. Do you know, my dear child of God, before the Lord can ever make you into a pillar, worthy of the name of pillar in the temple of Christ, one of the first things He'll have to do is to melt you. To break down all the hardness that's in your nature. And to soften and to melt before He can begin to shape and to mold into position. By nature, you and I are hard. By nature, we're stubborn. We've got to be melted. Our spirits can be hard. Our words can be hard. Our actions can be hard. And God can never make me into the pillar that He wants in the temple of His body until first of all He has melted us. Perhaps tonight you're looking for the molding, you're looking for the upbuilding into a beautiful pillar in the Church of Christ. And the first thing God has started to do is to break you down instead and melt you at His feet. This is the first thing, dear soul, when He gets the material in all its raw condition, the first thing He must do is throw it into the melting furnace and break it down and make it pliable and workable at His feet. There's the melting. Now I want you to come for the third thing here. And the third thing is the molding. Now look back in again to that simple word that reveals so much in 2 Chronicles 4:17. It says, in the plain of Jordan, did the king cast them in the clay? Now, how he worked his clay, I don't know. But I dare say I've often heard of men using the clay in order to mold certain things. The clay has that material and consistency that will enable them to mold. But I leave the pillars, I can see them there, and I can see Solomon making his large molds out of the hard, stiff clay, pouring in his metal, and producing and bringing out the two pillars for the temple. But I turn and ask myself the question tonight, what are the things that God will use? The clay has that material and consistency that will enable them to mold. But I leave the pillars, I can see them there, and I can see Solomon making his large molds out of the hard, stiff clay, pouring in his metal, and producing and bringing out his two pillars for the temple. But I turn and ask myself the question tonight, what are the things that God will use?
in order to mold this life of mine and bring it into a beautiful pillar in the temple which is his body. What are the things he uses for a mold? I took down F.B. Meyer's Our Daily Homily the other day. Lovely little word he generally always has for us for you. And he refers to Romans chapter 6. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have bent from the heart that mold or that form of doctrine. And he suggests the word form is the word mold. And there is Bible doctrine that is as in the form of a mold, something that shapes a man's life for God. And I believe there are the great Bible doctrines, and they molded the whole church of Jesus Christ down through the ages. Take the great doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And our fathers held that and cherished that and taught that and preached that. How that molded and shaped the whole church of Christ. She was full of reverence and awe and worship in her approach to God. There are the great Bible doctrines that act as a mold. But I'm going to suggest one or two things tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King in Solomon's place, may use as a mold in order to shape you for a pillar in the temple of his body. First, I think I could look back tonight and mention people. I think there were certain people that God used in my life in order to seek to mold my whole life for God. Certain people that God brought into my life, and I believe God brought them at the exact time that was needed in my life, just to give that shape to my life in order to mold it a little further in an attempt to make it something of a pillar in the house of the Lord. I can look back at a certain time when I was just entering into the ministry, into the work of the Lord. God brought a brother into my life. He was an evangelist from England. Stayed in the house for several weeks. And I can remember very well the impact that he made in the life. I'm sure tonight that you can look back up the years of time and see people that God brought in and they molded and shaped your life at a particular time when you needed that most. I believe there are people, and God uses them, and they have a molding, shaping effect and bearing upon you at a certain time. Now, what has happened here? The material that the Lord rescued from the grip and power of the enemy, as David did from his, that was in its raw condition, that he melted down and made it pliable and workable, that material now is being poured into a mold. And the Lord is molding it into something. And then I would say a second thing. There are certain books, and I can look back on books, certain books in my life, and they acted as a mold. They greatly influenced and shaped my life. I mentioned them a number of times before to you. The Life of Brainerd, the Life of Mary McShane, and the Life of Henry Martyn. And there was Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds and so on. And they left an impression on the life that I shall never forget. And I suppose tonight I could take up sermons that I read of C.H. Spurgeon's. And every one of them was like something shaping the life at a certain period. Let us thank God tonight for the molding features of our life. Our whole life would just run to waste if God, after melting us, didn't put in the molds to shape us here and there and to guide the life onward and upward into something great and something beautiful for himself. And then I would mention a third thing. I think also circumstances may be used in order to shape and mold your life. One of the things that I thank God for is this, that in the early years of my life, and especially my ministry, I was driven in to spend many hours alone with God and His Word. And I thank God for that now as I look back in the later years. But if I did, there were certain circumstances in my life that made me, that constrained me, that shaped and forced the life to do it. And I can look back on the hunger of my soul at that period and see how it drove me in to see God. What is it tonight that God is using to mold your life at the present time? Is it certain circumstances in your life? Is it certain people in your life? Is it perhaps the book of books, God's own holy, sacred word? Well, thank God tonight, whatever it is, the material, first, then melted, second, and then poured into the mold, third, and shaped and fashioned the way God wanted it. Now, there is the third thing. Now, we're coming for the fourth thing in this study tonight on the two pillars. And the fourth thing is the measure of the pillars. Now, if you look at the pillar here tonight, or if you look at the pillar over against the model there, you can see something of the size of the pillars and the overall measurement of the pillars. Now, I'm sure as the priest walked into the court of the priests and saw there the two great pillars, the massive pillars, Jachin and Boaz, each side of the entrance into the holy place, I'm sure the priest must have thought several things to his mind. I'm going to suggest them. The first impression I think he must have had from the pillar was the impression of stature, of size, of greatness. The whole impression would have been one of tremendous stature. All those cubits high, right up the height of the temple, the first impression would be one of tremendous great stature. You know, dear friend, one of the things I thank God for is this, that I've had the opportunity and the privilege in my lifetime here and there meeting souls that I would say were men and women of great stature. They were giants in the things of God. They were men of stature. And you know, I'm sure the priests, as they walked beneath those two pillars, must have felt themselves like pygmies, just in the presence of those two great pillars, Jachin and Boaz. And many a time I have walked, as it were, in the shadow of what I counted to be mighty men of God, men of stature. And I have felt myself just to be a mere pygmy. A mere pygmy before them. Have you ever felt that, do you so? A mere pygmy. And just through the stature of the pillars, they found themselves as pygmies. How before the spiritual stature and greatness of men of God, we have felt ourselves but pygmies. God wants us to be men and women of stature tonight. Great souls that have developed and grown up into spiritual stature for the Lord. There was this order of stature. And then the second thing that I'm sure they must have seen in the two pillars was this, There was the impression of stability because there they stood. And I'm sure men and women came and went to their day and generation. But there the pillars stood erect, unmoved, unchanged, unaffected, untouched. I'm sure the pillars stood and looked down over centuries of time. And they saw events come and go to the nation. But the pillars stood unmoved, erect. And you know, that's what I want to be. In the church of Jesus Christ, I want to be made a pillar in the church, which is his body, to be able to stand unmoved, unaffected, unchanged, untouched by the passing events, the movements and the events of time. People may come and people may go, but let me stand for Christ, unchanged, unmoved, stable, as well as a man of stature. A pillar in the temple, which is his body. That's what I want to be. And then I suggest a certain thing about these pillars and the measure of the pillars. There was great strength in the pillars. Now, they were so constructed and so made in the thickness of the pillars that there was great strength there. And you know, that's exactly what we need to be. I can't see how, if I am not strong spiritually and strong in the Lord, I shall be able to stand unbent and unmoved as a pillar in the body of Christ. You see, if those pillars weren't strong, if there was weakness anywhere, one, the top would soon have bowed over and collapsed and fell down. But there was a strength as well as a stability and stature. And you and I need to be strong in the Lord if we're to be a pillar and stand unbent through time. One other thing I mentioned about the measure of the pillars here, there was stateliness. I think as you look at the two pillars there, over in the court of the priests, you get the impression of the tall stateliness of those two great pillars. And you know, it's lovely to see that stateliness. That bearing about the pillars in the church, which is his body. I've seen one or two of them. And you know, I've seen them, how they carried themselves and bore themselves with dignity in the work of the Lord. And I could see they're not only stature and strength and stability, but I could see a stateliness about them. And you know, dear friends, that's what we long to be. Oh, that God would take up the material he has got tonight in us and make us into pillars in the temple, which is his body. If we had noticed and read carefully, and I just touch on these one or two things here, there were one or two things round about the pillars. For example, there were nets wrought round in the material, an ornamentation upon the nets, and there were chains, and there was lily work and pomegranates. Now the nets speak of something that draws. And the chains speak of something that binds. And fastened onto the pillars, there was something about them that spoke of drawing and binding. And I've prayed, O God, not only make me strong and stately and a man of stature spiritually. But add on the ornamentations to an otherwise plain life and put about me something that will draw like nets and bind like chains. That I will be able to draw souls to the Savior and be able to bind them and hold them to my blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the pillars tonight? Jacob and Boaz. The material. And then the melting. And then the molding. And the measure. In their stature and greatness. Now, I want to come to one other thing tonight. And that is the message of the pillars. Now, we look in here, we shall find the names of the two pillars. And the first name, chapter 3:17, he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand, the other on the left, and called the name of that on the right hand, Jachin, and the name on the left, Boaz. Now, Jachin, what does Jachin mean? Jachin means he shall establish. And what does Boaz mean? Boaz means in him is strength. And so, the message of the two pillars was this. To every priest that approached to the temple porch, to every Jew that came into the temple at all, the message of the pillars was this. God will establish Jachin. And in God is the strength for us. In other words, the message to the nation was this, that God promised and offered to establish this nation, that it would stand, that it would never pass away. He shall establish. And then when they turn to the other pillar, and him is strength, that is the ability and the power to do this thing and to establish the nation before the Lord forever. Sad to say, the nation was not established as God wanted it to be and intended to be. The nation was carried away. Nevertheless, God is his future purpose. But if that life had kept their, that nation had kept the life free and kept it pure before God, God would have established the nation, and him was the strength to do it. What is the message for me tonight and the message for you? The message is this, that God can take me tonight, and he can so establish me as a Christian, and so establish me in the Lord, that no matter what comes and no matter what goes, I'm too well grounded in the things of the Lord to be tossed about, to change and to pass away. God can establish you. A strong, stable life. That's what God can give you. A strong, stable profession of faith. He shall establish. And that him is the strength to do it. And you know, the more we go on with God, the more this is what we covet. Oh God, I want a strong, stable life. And I know my God can give it to me. I see so many Christians, perhaps young people see so many other young Christians, anything but pillars in the house of God. So easy, tossed about and shaken around. Oh God, tonight, I stand before Jachin, and I stand before Boaz, and I believe you're able to give me the strong, stable life, and nothing will ever move me or shift me. Do you think God can do it for you today? There's the pillars. And my prayer and heart's desire for you tonight is this. As for myself, dear brother, dear sister, is that God would make me into a pillar in the Church of Christ down here. Galatians 2. And then if he does, I'll be as a pillar in the church up there, occupying a commanding and leading position. The two pillars before the temple. Jachin. Boaz. May God bless you. Now we'll have a hymn together. We'll turn to 685 in the book, suited to follow on tonight. Firmly stand for God in the world's mad strife. Though the bleak winds roar and the waves beat high, 'tis the rock alone gave us strength and life when the hosts of sin are nigh. 685. 685.